I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Near the end of the New Testament, 1 John, little book. 1 John chapter 1, please, and we're just going to read the chapter together, beginning at the first verse. Penned by the same author of the Gospel, after the same name. And John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Well, I just turn back to 1 John chapter 1. We have entitled our message tonight simply, The Blood. And I direct your attention to the latter part of verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. With God's word open before us, just let's seek the Lord, please, and prayer for needed help as we come to the preaching of it. You pray the Lord might speak to your soul tonight. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank the Lord we can sing about the blood tonight, and it's Jesus' precious blood. And oh God, we pray that, Lord, as we handle this solemn subject, Lord, that Thou would be pleased to come and bless the word to every waiting soul. Shut out the world. Shut out, Lord, every distracting thought. O God, we pray that Thou would come and minister the word by the power of Thy Spirit, especially, Lord, to those that are yet without Christ and have never plunged neath that fountain. That fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. They've never been cleansed of their sin. God, we pray tonight might be the very night of their redemption, might be the very night where they'll go home rejoicing over what the Lord hath done, with the assurance that they're saved and their sins are forgiven. To that end, I pray that Thou would use us, Lord, as a vessel in Thine hand. Thou would anoint us with fresh oil, and Lord, we might preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. Hear this, our prayer. Do abide with us. Bless us tonight. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Most people these days seem to appreciate the importance there is in the blood. If you're feeling unwell, you're feeling out of sorts, and you seek medical help, there is a good chance that there will be the blood taken and the tests will be carried out. It is the blood that keeps us alive. We cannot live without it. And doesn't that remind us of Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11? For the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is also something that is never too far away from the current news items. Whether it is in respect to blood donations that are needed, or even the controversy whether blood should be accepted from certain people within society. But whatever the case is, it underlines to us the importance in it. And dear people, how much greater is that the case when it concerns things of a spiritual nature? We're often warned in society against those who are counterfeit, those who are phony. And those warnings are relevant where the presenting of the gospel is also concerned. It was the Apostle Paul who had cause to warn the believers of Galatia of those who would trouble them and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spoke also to the church at Corinth of those who would preach another Jesus in another spirit. And men and women, there are those today, and they portray themselves as the messengers of God, and they're supposed to preach the everlasting gospel, but like Cain, it is a bloodless message. For you remember Cain, how he sought to approach God by the works of his hands. And he sought to approach God without the shed blood, and his offering was unacceptable. And there are those who will stand forth, and they will seek to do the very same thing where the gospel message is concerned. They steer clear of Calvary. And if it's mentioned at all, it is in the context only of the love of God. And while God's love is to be seen at the cross, you can't miss that. And that God gave his only begotten Son. Yet I want you also to appreciate that Calvary speaks also to me of the wrath of God. And that wrath being poured out upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he took the wrath of God against sin that was due to a sinner like me. At Calvary, the work of redemption was accomplished, and that meant the shedding of the precious blood. It's therefore a mystery why many so-called believers think so lightly of the blood and think it to be of little importance. You come back in time to that night in Egypt, to the last of the plagues that God would send against the nation. And it was the death of the firstborn in every home. And yet for Israel, they were instructed to take of that lamb, and that lamb was to be slain, and its blood was to be shed. And the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Ask any Israelite that night, did they think little of the blood of a lamb? Was there no importance in it? Ask the firstborn in every home, the firstborn son, and I am convinced that you will get a very different answer to that which is betrayed today. There is salvation only through the blood. Hence its importance. As we find even in the latter part of verse 7 of 1 John 1, for it says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." I want you to consider, first of all, the purity of the blood. It is important when we deal with this subject that we keep in focus whose blood this verse of Scripture is speaking about. Now, of course, we know from the Old Testament that the high priests, they would offer their sacrifices daily on that altar to satisfy God's justice. And their work was never done. As the people brought of their sacrifices, those sacrifices which were the bulls and the goats, and for the very poorest, they were to bring the pigeons. And there was a way unto God for all concerned, whether they were poor or whether they were rich. But it was through the same means. It was through the sacrifice. It was by the means of the blood. But consider what the apostle was to state as concerning those sacrifices. Those sacrifices which were all a type of the once for all sacrifice that the Savior was to offer on the cross. You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 10. Just a few chapters back, and look at the verse 1 that says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." You look at the words of verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." And so you read there of the Old Testament economy, and you read of what happened in the Old Testament time. But you see, when you come to 1 John 1 verse 7, we have the very opposite. For it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The blood of which we're considering tonight is not that of bulls, it's not that of goats, but it is the blood of God. The blood of Jesus Christ. Before us, in these words, is God. And Paul could remind the Ephesian elders of the church that God, which he had purchased with his own blood, the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. And that makes it different from any other blood, because it is pure. One of the Puritans said, "At the blood stream from the cross, there flows all the attributes of God in solution." What are the attributes of God? God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And dear loved ones, so is the blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins, the one who was to lay down his life willingly on the cross to redeem a people unto himself. You consider the person whom John mentions in this text. It's none other than the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the testimony is that Christ, being God, he was holy, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners. In him was no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He could say to his disciples in that upper room, prior to crossing over the Kidron, as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he said those words of John 14 verse 30, "For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." You've read that before. Do you appreciate what he's saying there? That's something that no other person could ever say. For I tell you tonight, the devil has plenty in us. There is the old sinful nature that each one of us are born with. There are the sins of the flesh. There are the wrongs that we have done. There's none righteous, no, not one. The devil can point up before us the sins of the past and the sins of the present, and he can tempt us in the future. But Christ could say that the devil has nothing in me. There was nothing that the devil could lay hold upon in Christ. Why? For he was God's perfect Lamb. And doesn't that fulfill the type as it is presented in the Old Testament? The Old Testament lambs had to be chosen. They had to be taken for that Passover night, and they had to be set apart. We read in Exodus 12 and verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." It was to be set apart, and it was a lamb that was to be without blemish. God demanded that the lamb was pure. It couldn't be one that was sick. It couldn't be a lamb that was torn. It couldn't be a lamb that was old. There was the purity of the lamb that had to be offered unto God. And as it was so on the night of the Passover, so it was, if I can give you another illustration, so it was with Abraham as he was to have that ram to be slain instead of his son Isaac. God knew the heart of Abraham. He knew as he bound his son on that altar, he knew as he was about to plunge a knife into his own son, that he was going to be obedient to his father. But we read that the angel spoke to him, and God showed him a ram. But we have this little detail. It was caught in the thicket by its horns. It was a ram that wasn't torn. It was caught by its horns, and that ram was taken, and it was offered there upon Mount Moriah as Isaac's substitute. And what a glorious picture that is of Mount Calvary, as the Lamb of God's choosing was to be offered as a sinner's substitute. My dear friend, when we view Calvary in that same light, Isaac might ask his father, "Where is the Lamb?" But when you come into the New Testament, John the Baptist answers it, for he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." God provided his Lamb, and that Lamb was provided from before the foundation of the world. How was he to do it? He promised to Adam and to Eve upon their sinning that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, and that woman was a virgin. She had not known man, and thereby when that chosen vessel, Mary, was to give birth, it was miraculous, for the blood of the promised Savior would not come from any man, as is normally the case, nor from any woman, but Christ was born without the taint of man's sin upon him. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. God hath made of one blood all nations of men. That simply means, although there might be many different blood types in this congregation and throughout the world, it's all the same blood. But the problem is this: because of Adam's sin, it's tainted blood. And flowing in our bloodstream tonight is blood tainted and poisoned with the disease called sin. But the Savior, being virgin born, had not blood tainted by human sin. It was the perfect, sinless blood of God. And so when Peter speaks of the Savior in his opening chapter, he speaks of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. You think of Judas, that one who went out into the night to do his work. And when he was to betray the Lord, he recognized his evil deed. He recognized what he had done. And he went back to the priest who had given him the 30 pieces of silver. And we read in Matthew 27:4 what he said. He said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And dear men and women, tonight, it's the glorious person of Christ that I seek to uphold you before you in the gospel. You need forgiveness from your sin tonight. Bless God, you can be redeemed. You can be brought out of the slave market of sin, because the sinless Savior has died, and the Savior has shed his blood, and it's pure blood. And that is why it's so special. Did you ever think of that? Can I ask you tonight, in the word of the hymn writer, what think ye of the blood? There's not only the purity of the blood, but there's also the power of the blood. Not only do we notice whose blood is spoken about in these words, but look again, see the power that is in the Savior's blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, the hymn writer, and we sing it oftentimes, he could say, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." You see, the power of the blood is cleansing power. But while the blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sin, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to cleanse the vilest sinner clean. And on the cross of Calvary, to which the Savior set his face as a flint to go towards, there he willingly and voluntarily shed his blood. It was not accidentally spilt. For he would say, "For no man can take his life from him. I have the power to lay it down of myself, and I have power to take it up again." And he did so because he came to fulfill the law of God. And that law demanded, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The other part of that verse of Leviticus 17 and 11 states it, "For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." And the Savior was to offer his life. And sometimes when you read about the blood in the Scriptures in the New Testament, it's the same as speaking of the whole of Christ, his life. He was to offer his life for the sins of all who will ever believe in him to the salvation of their souls. He died an atoning death. It wasn't any ordinary death. He shed his blood that it might atone or cover the sins of his people so that they would be paid for and blotted out, never to be remembered again. God says to the pardoned sinner, "Thy sins and thine iniquities I will remember no more." He puts them behind his back. He places them in the deepest graveyard, in the sea of his forgetfulness. For Christ died an atoning death. It's only the blood that can cover your sin so that God doesn't see it ever again. Are you depending on the blood tonight? Or what exactly are you depending on? You'll notice that this cleansing power of the Savior's blood is not just for some sins. It's not just for those sins of ignorance. Not just for the sins that are not so bad in the eyes of the world. And dear soul, remember this, that all sin is equally vile. God's sight. It's all equally vile. You see, God doesn't put sin into categories as the world does. They all rise and they all stink in the nostrils of a holy God who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And canst not look on iniquity. And his holiness must and it will punish every sin. But thank God there's a remedy for sin. And there's one who was the sin bearer. And that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power and the value of the Savior's blood is seen in our text. For the blood of Christ, it cleanses us from all sin. If there was one sin that Christ did not pay the punishment for in his own body on that tree, then not one of us could ever be saved. Not one could ever be made fit for heaven and have the assurance of one day being there. If there was one sin too vile, too immoral, too bad, too heinous, that the blood of Jesus Christ could not cleanse away, then every one of us tonight would be destined for a lost sinner's hell. But thank God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And God knows tonight what sin you revel in. And that sin that you hanker after, and that sin that you tuck away in your heart, that maybe even your dearest and loved one beside you doesn't know nothing about, but God knows. Dear friend, is that not what you need tonight? Do you not need to know the blessing of forgiveness of all your sins? Do you not need to know the pardon for sin, to know your sinful heart washed clean in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to tell you tonight, it's powerful enough to cleanse your vile heart and to make it clean. You'll consider with me that the power of the blood of Christ here is continual. The moment a sinner turns in repentance to God, seeking his forgiveness, and by faith lays hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's a cleansing imparted to that soul. But the Savior's blood continues to be powerful. It continues. And so when we feel the Lord and the old nature rises up at times, and we will continue to do so this side of eternity, the promise is found in verse 9 of this chapter, and the tense is, meaning that the word cleanse there, it keeps on cleansing. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It keeps on cleansing. It's a continuous tense. And so therefore there's no more that needs to be done. We don't need to be saved over again, but we can know that fresh cleansing. For the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is still as powerful as ever. How can you overcome the devil and his temptations? Revelation 12 and 11, by the blood of the Lamb. How can you be reconciled to a holy God tonight? You who are at a distance, you who are in sin and separated by God or from God by your sin, how can you be reconciled? Colossians 1 verse 20, it's by the blood. How can you be justified tonight? And God declares you as just in His sight. Romans 5 and 9, it's by His blood. It's all through the blood. You think back again to that home upon the night of the Passover. I see the firstborn watching his father take that lamb that has been set apart. And now that lamb that is slain, and its blood is collected in a basin. And I see him take his boy out with him, and with a bunch of hyssop, he sprinkles the side posts and the lintels of that home with that blood. Why does he do that? Because God said in Exodus 12, verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That's why he does it. And I can look into that home tonight, and the oldest child is there, and he's watching the clock as it approaches midnight. And he comes to his father, and he's heard to say, Father, I don't feel safe. The death angel is coming tonight. It's coming at midnight. All the firstborn in the land are going to be killed. And Daddy, I am your firstborn. But I hear that Jewish father saying in reply, but son, you don't have to be afraid. The lamb has been slain for you. Its blood has been shed. And that blood has been applied to our home, and we're sheltering under the blood. It's not a matter of how you feel, whether or not you're saved. You are safe and secure not on the basis of your feelings or what you have or have not done, but you're saved because of what Christ, God's Lamb, has done. And He has died, and He has shed His precious blood. And His blood that provides the protection is as powerful tonight as it was when He shed it on Calvary's cross. Tell me, do you know the power of the Savior's precious blood in your life? Is the blood upon your heart tonight, so that when God looks upon you, He doesn't see that heart that's full of sin and that sinful life and all its filthiness, but He sees the blood of His dear Son, and He is appeased. There's salvation for the sinner tonight. But it's only through the blood. A salvation that is full and free. A salvation that is eternal. For the power of the Savior's blood is eternal. And then, sinner, I plead with you, if you're not saved, that you would come now. Because you see, we're all sinners. We're either saved sinners tonight or unsaved. You're yet in your sin, and I plead that you would come now, and that you would know ere you leave this meeting, aye, even ere this preacher finishes this message, you would know the power that's in the Savior's blood in your soul. For the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, it cleanses us from all sin. There's one final thought. That is the precious blood. It's not only John who's found to speak of the blood of the Savior, but one thing that is common wherever it is mentioned is the fact that it's precious. And its preciousness can be seen in that it was presented blood. We have noted upon the Passover night, the blood of a lamb was collected in that basin and it was applied to the home. It did not run down into the ground. And the same was true concerning the tabernacle and concerning the sacrifices that were offered there upon the altar unto God. The blood of that slain animal, it was collected, and the high priest upon the Day of Atonement, he would take that blood, he would enter beyond the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was, into the very holiest of holies, and he would sprinkle it before and upon the mercy seat. He presented it before God. He presented the blood in token of the sacrifice that had been made for the sins of the people. And so, my dear friend, when we consider Calvary afresh, and Christ once for all sacrifice on that cross, that offering was made. God's perfect lamb was slain, but the atonement for the sinner would only be accomplished when Christ presented his own blood before the Father. And don't we read of it in Hebrews 9 in the words of verse 12? For there we read, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The veil has been rent, and he entered into the holy place. The analogy, but coming from the Old Testament, and he presented his blood to the Father. It took nothing less than the blood of the Lamb to procure pardon and to appease the wrath of God against our sin. The Savior did not obtain a half salvation. He paid it all to him I owe. The full price, so that guilty sinners might be saved. And the proof of that is that he finished the work and he presented it before his Father. The blood is also seen to be precious because of the place where it is. Herein is found many weird and erroneous views, the most common of which is that when the Savior shed his blood, it ran down into the ground upon Golgotha and concealed away. The blood of the sacrificial offering in the Old Testament was never permitted to run away. It was never permitted to be trampled underfoot. That's why it was never put on the threshold of the door. Why then ought it to be any different with the antitype, when it was Christ's blood? I'm saying that it cannot have wasted away. If you consider the Scriptures, for if you look at 1 Peter, and we have made reference to it already, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, Peter reminds us that the sinner cannot be redeemed with corruptible things. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You can't be redeemed by money. Silver and gold wastes away. It corrupts. But we can't be redeemed by silver or by gold. Now contrast that verse by which we are redeemed with, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ is incorruptible. The word but gives the change in tone. Silver and gold are corruptible, but the blood of Christ is incorruptible. His body didn't see corruption in the tomb, neither did his blood. Preacher, where is the blood of Christ? You come with me to Hebrews 12. You read from verse 22 and onward those things that are in heaven. The apostle gives us an insight into glory, into the heavenly Jerusalem, to see the angels there, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. But you look at verse 24 with me. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Where's Christ? Christ is in heaven. We all believe that. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. There's where the blood is. You can't accept the first part of the verse without accepting the latter part. His own wounds in heaven declare his work on earth is done. You see, it's precious. I wonder, are you guilty of trampling on that precious blood of the Savior? The blood that can cleanse you from every sin. Well, we read in Hebrews 10 and verse 29, or how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And men and women, you do that every time you reject the gospel, and every time, dear sinner, that you go out through those doors and reject Christ as Savior, you're trampling underfoot the precious blood of Christ. For their salvation only through the blood. It's precious because it's pleading blood. We've read it there in Hebrews chapter 12. It's speaking blood. It's blood that speaks greater things than that of Abel's. Abel's blood, it cried vengeance from the ground. But the blood of God's dear Son, it speaks peace and pardon to the souls of all who are saved. What way does the Savior's blood plead for you tonight? Have you peace? Have you pardon with God tonight? Are you forgiven? Are you saved and sheltered beneath the blood of the Lamb? Can you sing tonight? Oh, you can take the hymn book and you can be as good a singer as the next one beside you. But can you sing tonight unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood? You see, the testimony of the redeemed on earth exalts the blood. And the testimony and the song of the redeemed in glory, it exalts the blood. And thank God, when we get to heaven, we'll sing about the blood. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Is that where you are tonight? What think ye of the blood? I trust that you think much of it. I trust that you think everything of it, for it is the very means of your salvation. But if not, oh, that God might help you to come now by faith, and that the blood might be savingly applied to your soul, and you will leave this house for the first time as a sinner redeemed and forgiven and pardoned, and with the blood applied upon your heart. May God grant it for his glory's sake. Come tonight, sinner.